This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Genesis, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all that they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. The Nephilim were in the earth in these days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they have children to them, the same were the mighty men that were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah.
It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be able to stand before you again. As I've been talking and discussing different times with Eve, it seems like, you know, we spent 11 years in Texas, and since I've been back, I've done more preaching in the time I've been back in the 11 years that I did when I was in Texas. So it's a blessing. It's a learning. Every time that I stand up here, I know I learned something new or become more acquainted with the Scriptures. So it's a good thing to come up here and to bring a lesson from God's Word, if anything, you learn from it yourself. So it's also good to have folks from Bellingham who came all the way from Washington just to hear me. So anyways, but it's good to see Mickey, and it's really encouraging if you look at our duty roster. In a couple weeks, he's going to be back up here standing before us, and we look forward to that. And that's just good news, because that just says he's recovering. So let's keep praying that that continues in that way. Not that we won't fill in for him, because we all know that. And next week, I believe Joey's going to bring the lesson in the Sunday morning, and Chris will be bringing the lesson in the evening. And I've said enough. Let's get into our lesson. In our text this morning in Genesis 6, in verses 5 through 7 especially, we read of God's displeasure with the world and its wickedness. In verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, were only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Who would ever have thought that the Lord would ever become grieved in his heart? And he was grieved because he made man. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds in the sky, for I am sorry that I have even made them. I can see and I can hear in that tone that we read about the Lord here that he's very frustrated. And to us, we look at that and it just seems like it's really bleak for the world. God's fed up. He's going to destroy man. He's going to destroy the beasts. He's going to destroy creepy things. Everything on the earth, he's going to destroy. He's about had it because of the wickedness of man. But God also pronounces judgment on the world, as we can see that, to destroy it with the flood. And that in verse 7. But there's one thing, as we see this and we think it's all bleak and all bad for man, we see in verse number 8, it says, But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. But what does that mean, that Noah found favor? It means that he found favor in God's sight, and we know that because he found favor, what did that mean for Noah? It meant an escape. God set in action for an escape for him and his family from that flood. But why Noah? Why would God choose Noah out of all those people? Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And how might we apply this situation to our situation today as we go forward? Let's notice or ask the question, well, why was it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, if we just go down one more verse to verse 9, which says that these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So we see that Noah was a just man, or my version says righteous. Some other versions might use the word just. And this likely refers to Noah's relationship to God, how he related to God, moral relationship with God. We also notice that he was perfect in his generations. The same verse 9. Noah was these are the records of the generations, excuse me, that he was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Other translations use the word blameless. Not that he was a sinless man, for we know that, but that there were no blatant faults of Noah. Noah didn't have any blatant faults. And we think of, when I think about a person being blameless, I think of the man David, who was talked about, who was always considered a man after God's own heart. But we understand that David wasn't sinless, but yet he was still considered a man after God's own heart. David didn't have blatant faults. He followed God's word, but yet he still had sin. For Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So Noah wasn't sinless, and neither was David. But he was a man of moral integrity among the people. And that's the point that we need to point out. He was a man of moral integrity. But also, he walked with God. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, the last few words. Blameless in his time, Noah walked with God. This is how he manifested his righteousness and his integrity with God. In walking with God, he imitated the example of Enoch, his great-grandfather. If you flip back a couple chapters to chapter 5, and let's look at verse 24. We see that it says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Noah's great-grandfather walked with God, and Noah imitated that. Noah followed that example. Walking with God in Noah's case also likely involved calling on the name of the Lord, as we read, which began with the days of Seth. Just the next chapter before, chapter 4 and verse 26. To Seth, to him, also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And also in chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, we see how where sacrifices to God began with Cain and Abel. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord for the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. So we see by these examples that's why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God like his grandfather did. He called upon the Lord like Seth did, and he offered sacrifices, as we see by example, through Cain and Abel. Hopefully he offered sacrifices that were like Abel's, because Abel's was considered, and Enoch and Cain's was not. Abel did his by faith. So we also see that he did according to all that the Lord commanded. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Thus Noah did according to all God had commanded him, so he did. Now, does that not tell us that's why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Is because he did all that the Lord commanded him? And the same words are used in verse 5 of chapter 7. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Is there any time when we read in that story of Noah, when he built the ark, that he asked the Lord, why do I have to use gopher wood? Why do I have to put pitch all over it? Why, Lord? Why does it have to be so wide and so big and so long? And why do I have to put all these animals in there? You think my 7 kids, my wife and 7 other kids, are going to be able to take care of all them animals? Who's going to clean up after them? Do we ever see Noah saying that? No. Noah just said, okay, Lord. And he did as God said. And he did all that God had commanded him. He didn't He didn't fudge on any measurements. He didn't fudge on using the type of wood or anything else. And that's an example to us. When we read what God says, we're not to say, why do we have to do it this way, Lord? We just do it. We talked about that in the Acts class this morning. When we read of different things, well, why can't we just... We can understand it. We can understand it. And understanding it, why can't we just believe what God says and just do that? Do all that God has commanded us. And again, we can refer to David as Paul refers to David in Acts 13 and verse 22, where it says, I have found a man after my own heart, he who will do all my will. That's what David did, and that's what we see Noah did. In Hebrews chapter 11, keeping your finger in Genesis, because we'll probably be back there. Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning of verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things yet to come, about things yet not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to what? According to faith. Noah did what God said. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. Did Noah hear what God wanted? He did. And by hearing through the Word of God. We have the Word of God so we can understand what God wants. What God wants us to do. And we can follow those commands just as Noah did. But let me point out this one thing. He says that Noah, being warned of God about the things yet not seen, he prepared an ark. Did he just prepare an ark? Or did I skip something there? It says that in reverence to God, that he prepared an ark. He had respect for God and for God's word. And he understood that when God commands, I do. And that's what Noah did. So that's how we can see, and we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So, also, did I skip something? I did, didn't I? Well, I got that last point. He was a preacher of righteousness, and not only lived a righteous life, but he also proclaimed the need for righteousness, even though he lived in a very ungodly world. We're close enough. If you're still in Hebrews, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 5. And it says, well, let's start with verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So we see here that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed the need for righteousness, even though he lived in a very ungodly world. Makes me wonder sometimes the kind of world that we live in today. We live in today, so we need to preach righteousness because our world is probably just as ungodly as it was back then. It seems to be becoming worse and worse as years go on. There's times that I think back about when I was just 8, 9 years old, 10 years old. My dad would give me 25 cents in a gallon gas can, and I'd ride my bike to the gas station and get a gallon of gas. I'm not saying that to show you the difference in price of gas, but the point is he felt comfortable letting me ride my bike to the gas station. Can we do that today and not feel that maybe some nut out there might grab your child, take him away, and you'll never see him again? That's a great fear that we have. Even with our kids growing up, my wife and I, we always, be careful, be careful. I don't want you doing that alone because of the world we live in. That's how much it has changed just in 50 years. But don't mark that because that just tells you how old I am. So, Noah certainly was an unusual man, but perhaps we see well why only he and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what about ourselves? Is there a need for us to find grace in the eyes of the Lord today? I believe there is. So first we have to ask the question, why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Why do we? Well, we know it's not because we face the threat of a world flood, as they did back then. In Genesis 8, I didn't keep my finger in Genesis. You have to forgive me. I should have. In Genesis 8, it talks about, or Genesis 9, I have 9 up there and I'm saying 8. In Genesis 9, we see the in verses 8 through 11, and then God spoke to Noah and his sons, saying to him, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds of the cattle, every beast of the earth, with you and all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you and all flesh, and never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." And so when it come about, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in that cloud. "And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." So we don't face the threat of the world being flooded again because God made that promise. But let us not forget, brethren, but we do face the promise of the end of the world. So maybe that's a reason why we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Keeping your finger in Genesis. Not like I did, but keep your finger there. Genesis, 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is a little lengthy reading, so bear with me. Chapter 3, verse 3 through 13. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, it will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" There's Noah right there. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." What better reason for us to find grace in the eyes of the Lord than to face the fiery eternal judgment that's going to come to this world? We need to be ready. We need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If that doesn't motivate us, I don't know what will. But note what it says in verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's what will help us find grace in the eyes of the Lord at the end of the world. Just like the world was flooded back in the days of Noah, I guarantee the same way that God promised that flood, that he was going to destroy man, that he's going to destroy this world with heat. God doesn't slack on his promises. He comes through. So I hope that we're all ready for that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, it says to be diligent, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. We too need to be ones who walk with the Lord, call upon the Lord, offer the things that we need to offer to God, live in righteousness with Him. So how can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? How do we do that? Well, we need to be just in His sight, just as Noah was just in His sight, or found favor, or was righteous. In Romans chapter 5, look at verses 8 through 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." We must be just in His sight. And God provided the way that we can be just. That was through His Son. Be righteous in His sight. Just as He provided a way for Noah to escape that flood, God provides a way for us to escape eternal judgment at the end of time, when the world is destroyed, through His Son. Look at Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. Romans 3, 24 and 26. "Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed." Verse 26. "For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God's given us an out. He's given us a way to escape the final judgment. You can turn to Romans 5 and verse 1. But since we're back here in Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through" who? "Through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're justified through our faith in His Son. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, we quoted that earlier about being found diligent, blameless. So how else can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We must be perfect in our generation. Well, that word perfect, when we look at that, what does that mean? That means we need to be complete, mature, to be everything that God desires of us. Because if we use the term perfect as maybe just a regular dictionary puts that out there, we can't be that. But God uses the word perfect, and we see it here in these scriptures. It's used to mean that we can be complete, especially when we read 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. If you would, flip back over to 1 John. We see that we can be perfect through the good news of the gospel of Christ, that God has provided the necessary elements for us to be perfect. Well, one is through the blood of Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 7 through 9 says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we see that the blood of Christ can also help us to be perfect in our generation. We also see that the Word of God can help us to guide us to this completion. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. How it talks about God, that all Scripture is inspired by God, that we can be thoroughly furnished, perfect, unto all good works. I paraphrase that, but you turn to it and read it. So, and the strength of the Spirit can also help us in our struggles. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 3 this morning in our Bible class. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. The strength of the Spirit can help us in our struggles. And also in Romans 8 and in verse 13. Romans 8 verse 13 says, For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, we can find it through the blood of Christ. We can find it through the Word of God to guide us to completion. We also can, with the strength of the Spirit, who will help us with our struggles. But also through the providence of God, who will work with us to lead us to victory. If you would, turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So we see that the providence of God will work with us to lead us to victory. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen us and protect us through just being who He is. And also you can find similar verse in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But one other thing that we must do to find grace in the eyes of the Lord is that we must walk with God, as Noah walked with God. If you're still in Ephesians, maybe you still have your finger in there. I still have mine in Genesis, so we can get, if we go back there, I won't leave that out. In verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul writes this, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." Verse 18, "being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." So we must walk with God, and not as Paul writes, as the Gentiles. Basically, he's meaning those who don't believe in God at all. The Gentiles was used during that time. But we must walk with God. We must not walk in the world that we live in today. We need to be different. We need to be followers of God as dear children, as verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." We need to walk in love. Look at verse 2. "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And not only that, but we must walk as wise people walk. Look at verse 15 through 17 of chapter 5. "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So how can we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? We must walk with God. We must be followers of God as their children. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Those are just a few of the things that we must do to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And not only that, but we must walk as wise, with an understanding of what the Lord's will is, as I read in verses 15 through 17. I just didn't click it enough to go that far. How can we find grace in the eyes of? We must do all the Lord has commanded. We quoted this morning in Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission of the Lord in chapter 28, and look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all the things I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What did the Lord instruct the disciples to do at that time? To teach them all that He has commanded them. We must do all that the Lord has commanded. In James chapter 2, we read of the faith. Faith that has works. A faith without works is dead. "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." James chapter 2 and verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Look at verse 24. "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And in verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, and also faith without works is dead." Did Noah just say to God, "I believe you, God, that if we had an ark, we would be saved"? I know you want me to build it, but I believe that you mean it, that if we had that ark, that I would be saved. Is that what Noah said? Or did Noah have works to show that he believed God, that God would flood this earth, the world, to destroy the wickedness that was in it? He did what God said. And what's really impressive about this is that not only do we have examples like in Hebrews chapter 11, where we read of the men by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses, by faith, Abel, by faith, time and time again through the entire chapter 11 of Hebrews. But let us not forget that there were those that we read of in the Old Testament that didn't quite do things by faith. Think of Nadab and Abihu. They said to themselves, oh, what, you know, is this fire right here? It's real close. And they did that. Instead of bother of getting the correct fire that God wanted them to use, he called it profane. Profane fire. And what happened to them is that they were burned up. They were destroyed. We think of Cain. Did Cain offer his sacrifice to God by faith? We know that's not true because we look in Hebrews 11 and it says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. We look in Genesis and we see that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Well, why was that? Because Abel did it by faith. So when we become Christians and we follow God's Word and we walk in His Word and we walk in the light, do we do it on our own accord or do we do it all according to what He has commanded? If we don't, then I don't see how we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah did all those things to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We must do all that the Lord has commanded. We too must be preachers of righteousness. Proclaim His praises. Proclaim the praises of Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 beginning at verse 9. Actually just verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that you will proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Proclaim the excellencies of Him and how He has called us out of darkness. How did He call us out of darkness? He gave us His Son. And that if we believe in Him, we confess our sins and repent and are baptized, then we can escape this end that we're facing of the world ending in fire. Just as Noah escaped the flood that destroyed the earth. Also, we proclaim the excellencies of God just by living righteous lives. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are living sacrifices. When folks look at us, do they see that living sacrifice in us? If they don't, then maybe we need to think real hard about the lives that we're living outside of this building. When we go to our jobs, do we live as a Christian? Do we show our faith? Do we show that we believe in God? That people say, you know, he must be a religious person. If that's all you get, that's something. But Paul is telling the Romans, you need to be living. We are living sacrifices. Our lives need to demonstrate the faith and the belief that we have in God and that He will guide us in our lives. I hope that's the example that we have and that we give. So, in conclusion, God does not want anyone to perish at the end of the world that is yet to come. But He does require all to come to repentance. If you've still got your finger back there in Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And also in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, writing in Acts chapter 17, actually it was Luke that was writing, Paul was speaking, beginning at verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of this ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He's talking about Christ. It is through Christ that he's going to judge this world. He's going to judge us all. Have we been living a life for Christ? Have we been living our lives in Christ? And when we turn from sin and turn to God, what do we find? We find grace in the eyes of the Lord. When we turn from sin and turn to God. Just like Noah did. When he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord gave him an escape. Him and his family. From the destruction of the water that was going to flood the world. And we too can find that same grace. If we just turn from sin and turn to God. 1 Peter 3 and chapter 21, speaking of salvation of Noah, this should remind us of the comparison that Peter makes to Noah's salvation and to ours. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. He says, "Who were once disobedient when the repentance of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So just as Noah and his family were saved by water, we too, through baptism, can be saved. If you put your faith in God, believe in His Son, repent of your sins, and are baptized, we too can have grace in the eyes of the Lord. Just as God used the element of water to save Noah, the wicked world, so through His grace, God utilizes water in our salvation through the blood of Jesus. If you have not done so, why not find favor in God's sight by being baptized for the remission of your sins this morning, and find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Acts 2:38 tells them there, repent and be baptized. Some versions say for the forgiveness of your sins, others say for the remission of your sins. But the point is to be baptized, to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias talking to Paul. Then as we look forward to the coming of the Lord, in which He will usher the new heavens and the new earth, we will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. So let us all give special heed to what Peter writes in chapter 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Not just halfway, not just three quarters of the way. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Does that mean we have to be perfect? No, it doesn't. But we can be thoroughly furnished, complete unto all those good works. But note that he says to be diligent. Be diligent. Noah was diligent in that he built the ark and he preached for over 100 years to this wicked world. To this wicked world. I can't imagine what those people were doing when that door started to close. Do you think they started to realize that, you know, Noah was right all these years? What did Noah do when he heard people knocking on the door? There wasn't anything he could do. When the world ends and we face judgment, are we going to be able to say, well, I wasn't sure, Lord. You know, I wasn't sure if you really meant what you said. I know we heard it preached. I've been to church services before and I heard it preached. And I know I needed to do these things. I thought long and hard about it. What's God going to say then? Is the door going to close and He won't open it again? There's going to be a time when He will do that. So if you're not ready and you don't have grace in the eyes of the Lord, now's the time to do it. As we talked about, believing in His Son, because it's through His Son that we have that. Confessing your sins, repenting of them, and being baptized for washing away your sins. Be added to God's family. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation in any way, whether you need to make yourself right in the first place to get that grace in the eyes of the Lord, why not do that this morning? Or maybe you've done that. Maybe you've done that. And maybe you feel that you have fallen away to the point that you no longer have grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why not make that known this morning? We have the opportunity. The baptismal is ready. The water is ready. Jonathan's ready to lead us in an invitation song. So why don't you come forward if you're subject in any way.